you would, open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And tonight we are finishing up our Life in the Spirit series in looking at the maturity of the body. Everybody say maturity. So we've seen in this series how the Lord gives gifts to people in the church, and those gifts are for the profit of all. It's so the body can be built up so that it can grow mature in Jesus. And so in this final study in this series, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where we're given a picture here of what maturity is supposed to look like. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And he himself," that would be Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the coming craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, when the Lord was setting up his church in the very beginning, he picked certain people to function in certain roles. There was a structure to the church. And these leadership roles that God laid out, that Jesus lays out, Paul describes in verse 11 as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so if we were talking about human anatomy, we might describe these roles as the skeletal structure. That everything is, it's what's holding everything together. Your skeletal structure is what is holding, what makes up your body together. And that's what the roles that these people played in the church. And tonight I want to quickly describe the purpose that these roles played in establishing the early church and the way these roles function today, because some of them function a little bit differently today than they did at the very beginning. So we'll start with the apostles. If you're taking notes, the apostles had a governing ministry. And Jesus chose 12 apostles. And he gave them a mission to go and change the world. Now, the first 12 apostles who were sent out by Jesus had a unique place in the history of the church. You see, they were used by the Lord in the birthing of his church, but also in putting together God's word. Many of them were men who wrote the books that we have in the New Testament. They were books that were, the Bible says, all scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God, but God worked through human instruments, and many of the apostles were ones who wrote what we have as the New Testament. They laid the foundation They also laid the foundation through their preaching and through their ministries and through the inspired writings that they sent to the churches. And these are the writings that remain to this very day as the New Testament in our Bible. Now, Paul was later classified in this group of original apostles, and he wrote a great deal of the New Testament, and he met the criteria that was laid out to be an apostle in Acts chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, where they basically said an apostle needed to be one who had seen Jesus resurrected from the dead and had been sent out by him. And Paul fit that criteria. Now, because of that criteria laid out there in Acts chapter 1, I do not believe that there are apostles today in that primary sense, or in the sense that they have the same authority as the 12 apostles did and Paul. And the reason I mention that is because there are men today who claim to be apostles on the same level as the 12 apostles and Paul the apostle, in the sense that they believe that their word can stand above scripture. And that is just wrong. That is not true. And that idea is not supported by scripture. And if you run into somebody who claims to be an apostle in that type of way, get away from them as fast as you can. Just run. They are false teachers. And there's no one today with that kind of authority that the early apostles did. There's none today that are writing new books of the Bible. The Bible is complete. The ministry of the apostle in that primary sense ended with the death of the last of the apostles. So in a primary sense, this office of the apostle ended when the last apostle died. But in a secondary sense, there are still those who function in the ministry of an apostle or in an apostolic type ministry in this. The word apostle simply means sent one. It's one who is sent out. And through the history of the church, there have been those who have been sent out to go and preach the gospel and plant churches in new areas. So in a secondary sense, these type of people would be considered apostles, sent ones. They're pioneers. I'll give you a couple of examples. It was William Carey who left England to go and bring the gospel to India. And the gospel hadn't been to India yet, but it went there out through William Carey, or at least in the modern era, the modern times, it hadn't been there. And so William Carey pioneered the work of the gospel. It was Hudson Taylor who took the gospel into China. So we would say that William Carey was an apostle to India and that Hudson Taylor was an apostle to China. They were sent out. They pioneered that work. In the context of our Calvary Chapel movement, Pastor Chuck definitely had an apostolic type ministry. He pioneered the Calvary Chapel movement. He pioneered this movement that has become known for the expositional teaching of the Word of God and a balance as it relates to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of churches through the ages that were really focused on the teaching of the Word of God. And there's a lot of churches that really emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Calvary Chapel was unique in the very beginning when it started in the late 1960s by Pastor Chuck for having a kind of balance in those two areas. And so we could say that Pastor Chuck was a pioneer, an apostle in that type of way. So there are apostles today in the sense that those who are being sent out, those who are pioneering new work in new areas. Next, he mentions the prophets. The prophets in the New Testament had a guiding ministry. So the apostles had a governing ministry, the prophets had a guiding ministry, and these were men who were given, as were the apostles, particular insight into the doctrines of faith. A prophet in the New Testament context is essentially a man who speaks for God, who unfolds the mind of God, and that is going to match with the scriptures. Many of the apostles were also prophets. They had a prophetic type of ministry, although the gifting of a prophet differs from that of an apostle in this way. The apostle gives an authoritative declaration of the whole body of truth concerning Christ, whereas the prophet interprets that authoritative word and explains the truth so that it becomes very, very clear. The prophet gives the truth or the application for the moment. Now, the question is, are there prophets today in a secondary sense? And the answer is yes. In the history of the church, there have been men that God has raised up to be a voice for the church as a whole, or to be a voice through different times for a nation. You know, I think in the early 60s and 70s and on into the 80s, Billy Graham was a great evangelist, but he also served as an apostle that he spoke to the nation. He spoke to the church as a whole. I think today his son Franklin Graham is being used in that same type of way. I might even suggest that Jack Hibbs is being used today in that type of way to speak to the nation, or to the church and the nation as a whole. So that's the ministry of the prophet. Then he mentions the evangelist. The evangelist has a gathering ministry. It's taking that which is not a part of the body of Christ and gathering it in to so it can become a part of the body of Christ, and that happens through the preaching of the gospel. So they have a gathering ministry by bringing people to faith in Christ. Now, all of us here are called to evangelize. Every Christian. We have this commission from the Lord that we're to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We all have that calling, and going into all the world for us means going into your workplace, going into your school, going into your family, going into your neighborhood, going into, you know, some people think, oh yeah, we got to go in the world, we got to go over to some other country. No, it's going across the streets. That's going into all the world. All of us are called to evangelize, but there are certain people, and there were certain people in the early church who had the gift of evangelism. They had a calling of the evangelist. Peter was the first evangelist. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 2,000 people get saved. He preaches a little bit later, and another 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches a little bit later, and 2,000 people get saved. Two sermons, 5,000 people are coming to Christ. That's somebody with the gift of being an evangelist, or the calling of being an evangelist. Obviously, today we know Greg Laurie has that calling. And there are others that God is using in that type of way today. But here's the thing. There are also those who are never, ever going to preach at a crusade, and yet God uses them with this gift to grow the body of Christ. You see, the person who's called to be an evangelist is somebody who is able to share the gospel with effectiveness. In other words, when they share the gospel with people, people get saved. When they share the gospel with people, people respond. There are just some people who have that calling and gifting. They go out and they, you know, go street witnessing and people get saved. They're sitting in a coffee shop or on an airplane. They're talking to somebody and people get saved. When they just have that gift of being an evangelist. and they have that calling. And so we have those today. And then finally, he mentions pastors and teachers. And the pastors and teachers, that's one role. It's one role, and they have a grounding and a guarding ministry. And we see this in John chapter 21, when Jesus commissions Peter to his ministry. Jesus admonishes Peter in this way. He says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep, and I want you to tend my lambs. That's the grounding and the guarding. You see, feeding speaks of teaching the word of God. It's helping people get fed and get grounded in the word. And then tending speaks of guarding and caring for the sheep. It's seeking to keep them out of harm's way, to protect them from wolves and predators, those who would come into the church seeking to, you know, just to lead people astray. And so it's the role of the pastor and teacher. And obviously we have this, you know, role in the church today, that they have this grounding and guarding ministry. So God places these four offices in the church to oversee and take care of his bride, the church. But I want you to notice there's a specific goal that's mentioned here, a specific goal in mind that really is described for what God is seeking to have happen. Look at verse 12. That these guys, their ministry, these in the church with this ministry, it's been given for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here the Lord is letting us in on a very important truth. In the church, listen to me, very important truth. In the church, the work of ministry is not reserved for special people with a special calling. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given. They're governing, they're guiding, they're gathering, they're grounding and growing ministry is for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, the whole church is called to the work of ministry. This is the whole purpose of why we spent 4 weeks talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And remember when we were talking about the gifts that Paul said, and having these gifts, what are we to do with them? Somebody said it. What are we to do with them? Use them. We don't set them on the shelf. We don't shine them. We don't say, hey, check out my gift. No, we're to use the gifts. Because everybody in the body is supposed to be equipped for being used. You know, yesterday I met with two gals in our church, two really sweet ladies who are taking over our ministry of doing and overseeing our memorial services. Very important ministry. Caring for those who, you know, have had a loved one die, and we're going to have a service for them. And so they're caring for them. And both of these gals, and it's so cool, as we were talking yesterday, you know, one of them mentioned that they recognize that God has given them the gift of mercy. And that's so awesome, because that's the gift of mercy is needed, that compassion. When you have that type of ministry, where you're, you know, coming alongside people who are hurting in that type of way. You see, the church isn't supposed to resemble a sporting event. In a sporting event, you have all these professionals on the court playing the game, and you have the audience in the stand watching and cheering them on. That's not the church. No, in the church, we're all in the game. We're all a part of the team. We're all being used. And so the goal of discipleship is that we're trying to help everyone in the church discover what their place is, discover what their function is, discover what their gifting is, and how the Lord wants to use them. So a leader's ministry is to equip, Paul says, the saints. Who are the saints? You are. Saint Al, you know? Saint Matthew. You're all saints. I love that story. A little boy who's, you know, in a church with his mom, and it's one of those churches that has all the stained glass windows. And the little boy, you know, he says, "Mom, who are those people in the pretty glass?" And she says, "Oh, those are the saints." Oh, okay. So the next week at Sunday school, his Sunday school teacher asks the question, "Hey, does anybody know what a saint is?" And he goes, I do. And she goes, "Yeah, you know, Billy, what's a saint?" He goes, "That's the people that the light shines through." That's you guys. That's you. The light of Jesus wanting to shine through your life. And so it's the equipping of the saints to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now let's consider that word equipping for a minute. It's a very interesting word. This verb in the original language is katartismon, from which we get our English word artisan. And it's from this idea, it describes an artist or a craftsman or a mechanic. And what's interesting is this word first appears in the New Testament in connection with the calling of four of the disciples. It happened one day when Jesus was walking along the shores of Galilee and he sees two sets of brothers out fishing. There's Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew, and James and John. And it says there in the text that they were mending their nets. It's the exact same word as this, equipping. Now think about that. They were mending their nets. You see, those nets, after a day of fishing, they would get stretched, they would get torn, and they would get dirty. And so they needed to be fixed. They needed to be mended. They needed to be equipped so that they could be used again. So they're getting them ready. They're fixing them up. They're preparing them. And that's the job of the church. That's the purpose of the body of Christ. You see, people are like those nets. They've been torn by life. They've been stretched and stressed out by stressful circumstances. Some have become dirtied by others. Some have dirtied themselves. And the job of the church, Jesus working through the body of Christ, gifted people in the body, is to mend and fix up broken, stretched, stressed out, dirty people. That's what the purpose is. It's like I always tell you. No one here has arrived. None of us is perfect. None of us has it all together, including myself. But we are all broken people who are in the process of being transformed by who? Our loving Redeemer, Jesus. And that's the purpose. We come here to get mended, to get equipped. And it's taking broken and stretched people and equipping them to become useful again to God. You know, our world likes to discard broken things, doesn't it? That's what the world does. Every single, you know, week at trash day, there's stuff that's being discarded because it's broken. It's been stretched to the point where it doesn't work anymore. Did you know our God puts a premium on broken things? He doesn't discard broken things. In fact, Paul talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians, that all of us in the church, that we are these cracked pots that the light of Jesus gets to shine through. And some of us are more cracked than others, right? We're more of a cracked pot than others, but the Lord loves us. So the purpose of the church is to take broken things and make them useful again, equipping them for the work of ministry. That's the goal of ministry. It's for the equipping, and then he also mentions the edifying. That word means to build up and to make stronger. So this is the picture. This is what God is doing. He gives his church, his bride, his body, he gives them gifts so that they can mend and equip and build up one another to make themselves useful to Jesus the Master. And then Paul proceeds to give us a threefold picture of what being built up looks like. It involves three things. Look at verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So number one, growth means that we are starting to collectively and individually resemble Jesus. That's maturity. That's the first thing, maturity. And this is what maturity looks like. Listen to me. Maturity doesn't look like that you've memorized 40 Bible verses. That's a great thing, man. I encourage you to do that. I know people who have memorized whole books of the Bible. I think that is incredible that they have done that. But that's not maturity. Paul said, you know, I can have all knowledge, but knowledge can puff up. But love builds up. No, maturity, according to Paul here, is when we start to resemble Jesus. When we start to act like Jesus, when we start to look like Jesus in the way that we carry ourselves. And he speaks here of a unity of faith and a unity in our knowledge and of our knowing of Jesus. That's what maturity looks like. He describes it this way, that we're growing up in all things, that we're growing in our spiritual stature, that we're growing in the fullness of Jesus. And then he mentions, and we're growing into the head who is Christ. Those are all pictures, all analogies, growing in fullness, growing in stature, growing into the head. And you've heard me say this before, you know, that sometimes you have little kids who have a giant head and their body needs to grow into their head, right? I told you, my son was that way when he was first born. And I know why. My son has a huge brain now today. He's so smart. But when he was little, it's like he needed his body to grow into his head. Well, Jesus is big. And we, the body, we need to grow into him who is our head. That's what maturity looks like, is that we're growing. We start to resemble Jesus. Now, all of us have been to the carnivals, right? Where they have those cut out, you know, bodies with the head missing, and it's the big strong man, and you put your face in it, and they take a picture, and you see the picture afterwards, and it just looks silly. It's like the head doesn't go with the body. Well, in a reverse way, that's oftentimes what the church looks like. We've got Jesus, this beautiful head, and then we look at the church, and it just looks anemic. Or we have this, you know, beautiful head, and the church and the way it's acting is like nothing like what we see coming out of the heart and life of Jesus. It's like it doesn't match. It doesn't fit. Maturity is when we start living and speaking and handling things in such a way that it resembles Jesus. You know, I think one of the greatest things that anybody could ever say about any of us here collectively is that they would come here and go away from here and go, man, that place reminds me of Jesus. That we that the way we live would resemble the sign in the lobby and on the out front, simply Jesus. Because our goal is to know him and to make him known. That's what it's all about. That's what we mean by simply Jesus. We want to know him and make him known. It's simply that. Remember what it said of the apostles, Peter and John, when they were interrogated by the religious leaders, and they said afterwards, like, man, those guys kind of were, you know, they kind of blew us away. Like they seemed like a lot smarter than we thought they would be. They're like Galileans, but the biggest thing is they reminded us of Jesus. We could tell that they had been with Jesus. That's the greatest thing that somebody can say about any of us. I could tell you've been with Jesus today. But the problem sometimes, I'm going to step on some toes right now. Sometimes it's like but people can tell us like, oh, we've been with Fox News. You know? Or we've been with that pundit or whatever, you know? And it's like, oh, I can tell where you've been today. You know, I can tell, like, you're all worked up. I can tell what you've been, you know, listening to and spending your time today. No, we want them that we would look like Jesus. You can tell that we've been with Jesus. That's maturity. That's the first thing. So the first mark of growth is that it's going to be a maturity that resembles Jesus. The second mark is stability. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We are grounded doctrinally. And we're not chasing fads. A lot of Christians are chasing fads today. Oh, what's happening over here? Let's go check that out for a while. Oh, what's happening over here? Let's go check that out for a little while. And the problem is they're never getting grounded. They're never becoming stable. They're never really becoming who they are in Christ. Growth is measured in stability. It's not driven by emotions. Emotions are wonderful, but you know they're fleeting. Your emotions go up and down. And there has to come a point, listen, church, there has to come a point in your walk with Jesus where your life and walk with Jesus is no longer up and down series of emotions, but it's marked by a stability because of your faith. Paul said that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk by faith, not our emotions. John said, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, not our emotions. Our emotions can be all over the place. Now, I got to tell you, when I first got saved, I was emotionally just blown away by the fact that Jesus loved me and died on the cross for me. And there were times in worship that I would just find myself crying at the realization of what he did for me. I would find myself just crying and realizing that he saved my dad, and then my dad led me to Christ. And my dad was so far from God. And God got a hold of him. Jesus got a hold of him. And I would just find myself at times just being blown away by that. And there are times when the truth of the gospel needs to move us in that way, but that can't be what your faith is based on. And I tell you, there came a time in my walk where, and this was a long time ago, where I literally, listen to me close, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying, I literally felt in some ways like I stopped feeling. I stopped having emotions. I'd be in an afterglow worship service and people around me would be crying. I'd be like, God, I just want to cry, please. You know, I just want to feel something. And I wasn't feeling anything. And it was driving me nuts. I thought, you know, I'm thinking like something's wrong with me. You know, I'm going through that. Am I in sin? Lord, look, I'm not feeling anything. You know, like I was that. Feelings was so much a big part. And the Lord spoke to me one day and said, Rob, it's time for you to walk by faith. And that became pivotal in my relationship with Jesus. And I'll be honest with you now, I'll have emotional experiences sometimes, but it's not that often. And it's one of the things that God has really... And this was what was really interesting. When I stopped looking for the emotional experience, I started to grow so much more in my faith and in my relationship with the Lord. Because it was all about, okay, I know God's word says this, and I believe it, but now I got to live it. Now I got to take that step, even though I'm not feeling it right now. You know, sometimes people say, are you feeling me? You know, like, Lord, I'm not feeling it right now, but I know it's what your word says. I know it's right, so I got to take that step. That's growth. And some people spend their whole Christian life searching for the emotional experience. And so they just go from one thing to another, chasing that, and they never become stable. He says, no, the purpose, the focus of growth, one of the signs of growth is stability, not being tossed to and fro by all of these different things. And then the third mark is usability. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's what he's saying. We become a functioning member of the body. That's growth. We become usable. And Paul paints a cool picture here of the body of joints and tendons being knit together. And notice the terms that Paul uses to convey the idea of teamwork and partnership. He talks about being joined together. Some translations put it fitted together, and it speaks, listen to me, of an intimate union. It speaks of a closeness. It speaks of being connected, being fastened together. And you've heard me say this before. All of us here, we're united by blood. But it's not the blood in our veins, it's the blood of Jesus. That's what unites us. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are these body parts. And I want you to catch that, the picture, fitted, joined together, fastened together. That's what we are. That's an intimate connection. And then he uses the term supplies. That means to give generously. So it's the opposite of holding back. It's the opposite of being reserved. It means furnishing abundantly and not in a stingy manner. That's the church. That's the body. It's the idea of that, hey, we're connected, and so we're giving to each other. We're giving of ourselves to each other abundantly. We're not holding back. We're not reserved. In the Greek world, they were really, really into plays. They had plays all the time. And the plays would be sponsored by a financial backer who would lavishly give to supply the play. He would pay for the staging and the costumes and the props. And this is the picture. Is Paul saying, like, all of you here are like that rich financial backer in the sense of who you are in Jesus, and you get to supply one another to build up one another in Christ. And so the picture that Paul is pointing to here is one of giving generously of myself and my gifts to others, not holding back, not giving the bare minimum, but it's one part of the body supplying the other part of the body to help it function. It's tendons supporting joints that help in turn help muscles to do what the muscles are supposed to do. Now, if you tear a tendon, I've torn a tendon in my knee before, and suddenly the muscle in the legs doesn't get to do what it's supposed to do because the tendon's torn and I can't put any weight on it anymore. And so it's everything working together. And so this phrase highlights the contribution of each member to the life and the development of the body as a whole. Each member is doing his or her, notice how he puts it, share their parts. That means that each of us has a part and a role to play in the body of Christ. You have a share that's meant to be accomplished. So this is what the church is supposed to look like. Now this is what the church is not supposed to look like. It's not kitchen appliances, okay? Now just follow me for a minute here. Think about this. Look at this picture. With the church is not a bunch of individual things meant to do their thing apart from one another. You know, the coffee maker doesn't need the toaster to make coffee. The blender doesn't need the stove to blend something. Those things can all function separately of one another. That's not what the church is. That's not what the church is meant to be. No, the church is a body. This is what the church is. It's a body with all these tendons and all these muscles and all these different parts that are all connected together and are meant to function together so that the body of Christ can be and do what it's supposed to do. It's bones connected by tendons and tendons connected by muscles and veins running through all of it. And all of that is housing the vital organs. And here's the thing. When a human body is functioning the way that it's supposed to do, the way it's supposed to function, it can do things like this. I mean, check this out. It can do that. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. That's what a body functioning. Now, some of you go, I can't do that. Yeah, I can't do that. That's probably not a good example. When a body is functioning the way it's supposed to function, it can do things like this. Look at this one. Yeah. Again, you can't do that either, right? You know, but you get that when the body, you know, is functioning the way that it's supposed to function, it can run really, really fast like this. Check this out, like, you know. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is functioning the way that it's supposed to be functioning, it actually can do amazing things that not everybody can do, that only very unique and special people can do. That's what the body of Christ as a whole can do when we're functioning the way that we are supposed to be functioning. So here's the thing as we wrap up tonight. We're going to get into our groups. If you are still wondering what your gifts are, you're still wondering, I still don't know after 5 weeks now, I don't know how God has designed me. Can I just encourage you in this way? Pick an area of the church to serve in. Just pick an area. Talk to Steve and say, I want to be an usher, or I want to be a greeter. Talk to Aaron Sabio and say, you know what, I want to help out with the greeting team, the welcoming team. Talk to Steve or Mike Holdle here, right there. Say, you know, I'll help out in the parking lot. Because here's the thing. As you just pick an area to serve in, you might discover, hey, I'm actually good at this. Maybe this is the gift he's given me. He's given me detail to help get all these cars parked in the right way and get them over to when this parking lot fills up like it always does, to get them over to the other one. Pick an area to get involved in. Maybe it's you have that gift, or you think, maybe I have the gift of helps. You can come here during the week, and Pastor Steve will put you to work doing some maintenance and things. Some of you retired people that have some time on your hands, you know, come. And it's not hard work, but you might find, you know what, I love doing this behind-the-scenes kind of stuff. Maybe it's kids. You're like, I don't know, you know, and you might just find, you know, man, you are gifted to work in the kids ministry. Or maybe you're a musician and God wants to use you in the kids ministry to help with worship. Or, you know, maybe you feel like, I think I might have the gift of teaching. One of the best places to exercise that gift is in the kids ministry. Pastor Chuck used to say this, if you can learn to teach third and fourth graders, you can teach anybody. It's where I love to start guys that want to be pastors. Because they're forced to take things and dumb them down and make them simple. One of the greatest compliments I ever got from a really smart lady in our church was she said this. She said, you know, Pastor, I just love the way you have a really, really great way of taking complicated things and making them simple. And I told her this. I said, you know what? I just have to dummy it down enough for me to understand it. I mean, really? It's like, okay, I don't understand that, Lord. I need to get it to where it works in my mind, you know? And it's that gifting in that type of way. Try something. Sometimes, you know, I think we can overcomplicate the whole thing. Yes, pray. Yes, you know, respond when you sense God is calling you. But if you're in that place where you're still like, I just don't know, just try something and you might just discover, oh, this is where God has me. Because God wants all of us, if we're doing our job the right way, that means everyone in the church family here is involved in the work of ministry. Amen?